Back in the early 70s, I think it might have even been 1970, there was a movie that came out called Love Story. How many of you saw that? Quite a few. And what was the most famous line from Love Story? Love means never having to say you're sorry. Now, the message of the Bible is the exact opposite of that. What Scripture says is that what love is being able to say that you're sorry. And the entire Bible, from beginning to end, is about God's love for us and how He has worked that love throughout human history. We had that was a marvelous sermon, by the way, last week from Dr. Bill Wood that gave us the whole story of the Bible. But the whole story of the Bible is the story of God's love. And it culminates with Him loving us so much that He becomes one of us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth and does for us what we could not do for ourselves by paying the price for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. As I've said many times, I usually say it every Sunday, Jesus took upon Himself the sins of all of humanity from the beginning of human history to the end of it. He bore those sins in His body on the cross. Paul said that God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us in order that we might receive the righteousness of God. For God so loved the world, and we say this every Sunday, that He gave His only begotten Son to the end that all that believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. In our reading from 1 Corinthians, which is usually reserved for wedding services, he talks about love and what love is and what love isn't. And it's not speaking here about human love. That's why I think it's inappropriate to read it at weddings. It's speaking about the love of God. The end of John's Gospel, you have this wonderful scene where Jesus, who has risen from the dead, is cooking breakfast on the shore of the Lake of Galilee. And His disciples are out fishing. And Peter recognizes the Lord. And he jumps into the lake. And he begins to make his way towards the shore. And he and Jesus have this exchange, which is the last exchange they have before Jesus goes into heaven, in which Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And the word he uses is the word that's used in the Greek in 1 Corinthians 13, agape, which is a higher form of love. It's the love that is used to describe the love of God. And he asks him repeatedly. And Peter answers and he uses a different word. He said, "Lord, you know that I..." Who remembers the word in Greek? Uses phileo. And phileo is a lesser form of love. It means like, you're my good buddy. We're pals. But it's not the sort of love that Jesus is asking of Peter. Peter is incapable at this point of returning that sort of love, even though he has been an eyewitness to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. He still does not yet understand the depth and the completeness of God's love for him. And so finally Jesus meets Peter where he is. And this shows us the love of God. You know, God will not require of us more than we're able to give Him. And He meets Peter at his level and Jesus uses the same word Peter does. He says, "Okay, I realize you're incapable of this kind of love now, but will you phileo me? Will you be my buddy, my friend?" And he gives him a charge. He says, "Take care of my sheep." We were speaking during Sunday school class about sheep. And Jane, where are you? I won't ask you to come up. Jane knows all about sheep. She worked for a season as a, I don't know what you call them, sheep herder, shepherd, in New Zealand. And we were reading in Sunday school this morning the confession from the 1928 prayer book, where it says, quoting Isaiah 53, "We all like sheep have gone astray. We have erred and strayed like lost sheep." And apparently, when a sheep gets lost, he is in big trouble. They're not the most intelligent of animals. And so when they get separated from the flock, they're susceptible to attack from predators. Or to doing, I'm not sure what the technical term is, but they roll over on their back and they stick their four legs in the air and they cannot get upright again and they die. So a lost sheep is a sheep that is in danger. And we are described in Scripture as being lost sheep. Apart from Jesus, we are wandering around and we're going to get in big trouble because we can't rescue ourselves. We need to be cared for and we needed to be tended. It is no mistake that the greatest figure in the Old Testament is a shepherd, King David, the shepherd king of Israel. And it's from this very David, physically, that the Messiah comes. He was a prototype of the Messiah. He sets an example of one who would take care of the sheep. He took care, literally, of the sheep and then of the nation of Israel. And it's through his descendant, Jesus, that we all experience being shepherded in a way. Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. He said, "Those who came before me, they were thieves. And the thief comes to do what? To steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it in abundance." We can't begin to understand the love of God or to reciprocate that love until we understand what it cost him to give us that love. The price that Jesus paid for us on the cross is a price that exceeds anything that we in our own human experience have ever seen or have ever experienced. It was a horror that goes far beyond the simple physical horror of crucifixion. And crucifixion was a gruesome way to die. The Romans used it publicly for that reason, because it was so horrible. It was meant as a deterrent. And it was death by asphyxiation. You gradually got where you couldn't take in enough air into your lungs and you died. Of course, before you were put on the cross, as in the case of Jesus, he was scourged horribly. The scourging itself would have been enough to kill him. We read in this morning's gospel, and this is an important point. Jesus tells his disciples what? He said, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and I will be betrayed into the hands of who? The Goyim, the Gentiles." For years and years, the church has said the Jewish people killed Jesus. The Romans killed Jesus. The Romans killed Jesus. He said, "I will be betrayed into the hands of Gentiles, and they will do what to me? They will kill me." Let's read it again. He says, he said, "He will be mocked and handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him." The point is this. It's not the Romans who are responsible, and it's not the Jews who is responsible for the death of Jesus. It's you, and it's me. Laura Spearman's not here today, but I often quote her and call her a great theologian when I do it. Because you've heard it said that if you were the only person alive, that Jesus would have died for you, which is true. It's also true if you were the only person alive, you would have crucified him. Because it's our sin that puts Jesus on the cross. And once we begin to realize that, it becomes personal. And we realize that he didn't die just abstractly for the world. He died for me. He died for me personally. He paid the price for me in order that I might be forgiven and reconciled to the Father. And the natural reaction when we realize that is one of gratitude and thankfulness. We can begin to understand the love He has for us, and in a small way to reciprocate that love. That phileo begins to move into agape, which is where He wants us all to be. It is important to realize that we're not born with this love. It's not something natural. You know, some people are just nicer than others. And C.S. Lewis talks about this in Mere Christianity. One of the main objections people have to the truth of the gospel, and I hear this all the time, is, if it's so true, what about that guy who claims to be a Christian? And what Lewis points out is that not all of us are in the same place. I mean, there are some of us who are born with the personality of a black widow spider. And there are others who are born with the personality of a really nice dog. That's a compliment, by the way. Even though, you'll notice, I'm not going to be shaking hands with people after church today. I was attacked by a 7-pound Maltese the other night when I tried to pick him up and take him to bed. So not all dogs are good. But the point is this. No matter where we are on that spectrum between the nice dog and the black widow spider, the love that we possess naturally is not the love that God is talking about here. He's speaking about His supernatural agape, which He can give us. And I've experienced that on several occasions when I have not been feeling very loving towards an individual, and all of a sudden, and usually it happens in the middle of a confrontation. I won't bore you with the stories today. I've told them before. But all of a sudden, I have been on at least three occasions in my life overwhelmed with a supernatural love for this person that I was mad at. That's not normal. At least it's not normal for me. It's something I believe that God gave me at that moment to allow me to see that person through His eyes. That is the sort of love that God wants us to have, beginning with Him and then with one another. We can't really love one another until we begin to love Him and receive that love. So if there's anything I want us to take away this morning, as we are on the verge of the beginning of Lent, which begins, by the way, Wednesday, and we're having a service in here at 6:30 of Holy Communion with the administration of ashes. Invite you to come. It begins with this awareness. It's got to begin with an awareness that God loves us. Now, if we don't know that, if you have any doubt about how much God loves you, I would encourage you and, in fact, challenge you to do this. Pray specifically. I spoke about this in Sunday school. It's important when you pray to pray specifically, not Miss America world peace prayers, but specifically pray, God, show me Your love for me. Reveal to me how much You love me. And once we know this, once we begin to comprehend this, it opens up our relationship to Him in a way that nothing else can. If we think that God is angry with us, if we think that God doesn't approve of us, if we think God just plain doesn't like us, we can't have a relationship with Him. We will try to run as far away from God as possible. But the good news, and the news that we celebrate here this morning, is that God does love you. I don't care who you are, where you've been, what you've done, or what you're going to do. God loves you. And His desire is for you to experience that love. And that love can only be experienced in the person of His Son, Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all who believe in Him should not perish, that it should not be alienated from Him for all eternity, but will experience eternal life. I encourage you as we begin this Lent to pray that specific prayer for God to reveal His love for you, to make it personal. And we're all different. You know, the way that God will speak to you is different from the way He'll speak to me. But He wants us to know that love. He wants us to reciprocate that love. He wants us to rest in that love. And lastly, He wants us to rejoice in it. What we do when we come together on Sunday mornings, as I point out frequently, is this is supposed to be a celebration. We're supposed to be rejoicing in the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us do what? Be glad and rejoice in it. I pray this morning that God would give us each a heart that can rejoice in His love for us. That's enough to make us shout, Hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. It's enough to make us get a little bit excited. I know that's not what Anglicans are supposed to do. But it really ought to make you more excited than if Georgia won the national championship, which I have never seen, by the way. I was out of the country when it happened in 1980. No, seriously. It's the most exciting thing in the world to know that God knows us and that He loves us, that He cares for us, and that He wants us to experience and to receive that love in full. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank You that Your love for each of us individually and separately is a love that's real. It's a love which You have declared time and time again in Your Word. And You demonstrated ultimately by becoming one of us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth and dying for us on the cross. Help us each, Lord, this morning to receive that love, to experience that love, and lift from us, Lord, everything that would keep us from entering into the fullness of the joy that You have prepared for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.